I trust that each and every one of you have had a good afternoon. And boy, I certainly did appreciate the good meal that we had over at Brother Miss Smart's house. Appreciate Brother Dave and Miss Franny providing that for us. And boy, I left there this afternoon, and I thank the Lord for stretchy pants, amen, and so appreciate that good meal, amen. Acts chapter number 1, this morning in the Sunday school hour, we took the book of Habakkuk and we related it to modern day America and just the problem with America. But tonight, we're going to talk to us for just a little bit. And it is good to have Brother Davis, and I'm thankful that he made it in safely. Looking forward to hearing him preach and appreciate his friendship very much so, and always love spending time with him. And we talked about much of the lesson and much of the message in the Sunday school hour was talking about the problem in America. But I believe it with all my heart tonight that we're going to talk to us for a little while about the solution for America tonight. And Lester Roloff, an old preacher of years gone by, he made this statement. He said, if you want to see America saved, then get America saved. Amen. And so soul winning is an answer for America. For you and I that are saved by the grace of God to tell others about the saving grace of the Lord Jesus Christ. So we'll get right into the message. I'll get out of the way, and I'm looking forward to hearing Brother Davis preach here in just a little while. Acts chapter 1, let me read one verse for us tonight, and then we'll get into the message. I'll read one verse, I'm going to pray, then I'm going to give a couple of personal illustrations, and then I'll get right into the message. The Bible says in Acts chapter 1, verse number 8, but ye shall receive power after that the Holy Ghost has come upon you, and ye shall be witnesses unto me both in Jerusalem and in all Judea and in Samaria and unto the uttermost part of the earth. And let's pray. Heavenly Father, Lord, we love you tonight. Lord, we certainly thank you, Lord, for loving us. Lord, we thank you for saving us. Thank you for being so good to us. Lord, we thank you, Lord, for the good liberty that you gave us today in the morning's service. But dear God, Lord, we're here in a new service tonight. Dear God, we're asking you that you would again speak through us tonight. Dear God, I pray, Lord, that you would use Brother Davis as he would stand here in just a little while and preach the word of God. And dear God, use him in power tonight. And dear God, I come to you, Lord, I ask you for these next few minutes, dear God, that every single one of us would be a faithful witness for you. And Lord, we'll give you all the honor, glory, and praise for what you do. In your name I pray, amen. I know that I've given my personal salvation testimony here at Maranatha, and I've alluded to it many times here and in messages, but let me just give a brief overview for just a moment, just for the launch pad of the message tonight. It was August the 16th, 1998, when I got the phone call from my mom inviting me to church, and I hadn't heard from her in about 6 months because they had to change their phone number because they were getting harassing phone calls from dope dealers that I owed money to. And when my mom called and invited me to church, I immediately agreed to go to church that night, not to hear about God, not to learn about the Lord. I simply agreed to go to church that night so I could manipulate my family and please them that I was in church that night, and maybe they would be pleased enough to let me get out of that halfway house and come back home to live with them. And I pulled on the parking lot of that church at the Bethel Baptist Church in Walls, Mississippi. I pulled on the parking lot that night, and I didn't care anything about God, but I was soon to find out God cared everything about me. And the preacher didn't even preach on salvation that night. He preached on how to get out of financial bondage. And I was in financial bondage, but I was soon to realize that I was even in a worse bondage than that. I was in the bondage of sin. And at invitation time, there was something going on in my heart. I didn't know what it was called back then. I know what it's called tonight. It was called good old Holy Ghost conviction. And there was a man that came and stood beside me that night, and as I was white knuckling the pew in front of me. And he put his arm around me, and he brought me up real close to him, and he said, "You don't know who I am, but I've been praying for you." And when he said those words, he had my full attention, because I didn't think anybody in the world cared enough about Chris Dallas even to mention my name. And so he had my attention there that night when he made that statement. And he asked if he could talk to me in the back of the church that night. And that night, he began to share some scripture with me that night. I didn't know what it was called back then. I know what it's called tonight. He was sharing with me the Romans road to salvation. He showed me from the Word of God how we're all sinners. He showed me from the Word of God that our penalty for sin is death and hell. He also showed me from the Word of God about God's marvelous grace that we just sang about a little while ago, that nobody has to die and go to hell because of the shed blood on the cross of Calvary. And if we put our faith and trust in Jesus Christ, that He would save us from that place called hell and take us to heaven one day. And then He showed me from the Word of God how it's personal between us and God. And then He showed me what I would consider the greatest verse in the entire Bible, that of Romans chapter 10, verse number 13, that says, "For whosoever shall call upon the name of the Lord shall be saved." And there that night, 25 plus years ago, I bowed my head, I bowed my heart, and I called on the Lord Jesus Christ to save my soul, and my life has never been the same since that day. Many people have asked me the question, "Brother Chris, did your mom let you move back in the home that night after you got saved?" And the answer is absolutely not, amen. Matter of fact, I never moved back home. My mom was thankful that God heard her prayer and answered her prayer for God to save her son. And she was thankful that I got saved. But the answer is no, I never moved back home. Matter of fact, I got in trouble that night from the director of the halfway house that I was living in because I missed an AA meeting instead of going to church that night. That next night, I found myself again in an AA meeting. I was sitting in a circle in that AA meeting like you do in AA meetings, and a lady got up and said, "My name is so-and-so, and I'm a drug addict and alcoholic." And everybody said, "Hey, so-and-so." A fella got up and he said, "My name is so-and-so and I'm a drug addict and alcoholic." And everybody said, "Hey, so-and-so." And three or four more got up and they said, "My name is so-and-so and I'm a drug addict and alcoholic." And everybody said hello to him. And finally it came to my turn and I got up and I, like I had for the last 8 years, and I said, but my testimony was a little bit different this time than it had been for 8 years. I said, "My name is Chris Dallas and I'm a drug addict and alcoholic." Let me just chase a quick rabbit very quickly. I thought that 24 hours after I got saved, but 25 years later, I don't believe for one second once an alcoholic, always an alcoholic, but I do believe, and thank God, once a child of God, always a child of God, amen. And so that night I got up and said, "My name is Chris Dallas, I'm a drug addict and alcoholic." And I said, just last night, I said, my mama called me, and I hadn't heard from her in a long time because they had to change their phone number because they were getting harassing phone calls from dope dealers I owed money to. I said, but my mom invited me to church and I agreed to go to church, not because I wanted to learn about the Lord or hear about Jesus or anything like that. I said, I was just trying to manipulate my family. I said, but there was a fellow that came beside me last night while they were playing the piano, and he came to me where I was sitting at, and he put his arm around me and he brought me up real close to him and said, "You don't know who I am, but I've been praying for you." And when he said that, he had my attention. And that last night, he began to open up the Bible and he began to share scripture with me. And he began to show me how that I'm a sinner. I said, I already knew that before he told me. He began to show me from the Word of God that because of my sin, that I was going to die and go to hell. But he also showed me that I didn't have to die and go to hell because of the shed blood on the cross of Calvary. And he showed me a verse last night. I can't really quote the verse, but he began to show me about a word called whosoever. And he began to define that word, that whosoever, it means all, it means anyone, it means everybody. He even began to show me that that word whosoever even meant me. And I said, when he showed me that verse, I said, last night I called on Jesus, and Jesus came into my heart last night. Can I say tonight, church, you understand it was less than 24 hours that I'd been saved by the grace of God. I didn't have all my I's dotted. I didn't have all my T's crossed. Matter of fact, I didn't know that you pronounced it Job. I was still pronouncing it Job, amen. I didn't have all my doctrine down pat, but I do know this, that the night before, my friend, I got saved by the grace of God, and it was laid upon my shoulders to tell somebody about Jesus. And can I say tonight, my dear friend, if you're saved by the grace of God, it lies on every one of our shoulders to tell somebody about what Jesus has done for us. I believe this with all my heart tonight, and I'll take this to the grave believing this with all my heart. There are people in your circle of influence that will give you a listening ear to the gospel when they won't give me a listening ear to the gospel. And we find here in Jesus, one of Jesus' last conversation with the disciples, he's giving them a command and a commission to tell the world about Jesus. I want us to look at Acts chapter number 1, verse number 8 again. The Bible says, Jesus is saying to his disciples, "But ye shall receive power after that the Holy Ghost has come upon you, and ye shall be witnesses unto me both in Jerusalem and in all Judea and in Samaria and unto the uttermost part of the earth." We find here that this text, it records our Lord's last meeting with his disciples while he was here on earth. Jesus is preparing to ascend back into heaven to sit down at the right hand of God. Before Jesus leaves, we find again that he commands and he commissions his men to reach the world with his gospel. He reminds them of what should be the central focus of their ministry. He reminds them to keep the main thing, the main thing. May we be reminded as we read Acts chapter number 1 that Jesus, even himself, the great teacher himself, he had to overcome some distractions as he was giving the disciples this instruction. In verse number 6 and 7, the disciples, they want to talk about future events. Jesus is trying to conduct the world's first missions conference, and the disciples, they want to turn it into a prophecy conference. They want to know if the time had come for Jesus to establish his kingdom here on earth. And Jesus tells them, "The times and the seasons are not your concern. Their responsibility was to be faithful to him and work while they waited." Can I say tonight, church, nothing has changed. Our duty is not to get caught up in future events or any other theological dispute that distracts us from the main thing, and that is to be a witness for Christ in this lost and dying world. I'm speaking to myself tonight. We need to be careful that we do not allow the devil to distract us from our very purpose in being left in this world. It's easy for every one of us to watch the news and even see current events that are taking place around the world and lose our focus on the gospel. But Jesus was very clear in our duty. Our duty is to be busy working for the Lord while we wait for him to return. Many people think that waiting on the Lord means we're just waiting for the coming of the Lord Jesus Christ. No, my friend, Jesus is not talking about waiting like this. He's talking about a server at a restaurant busy to fulfill the commands of their customer. And my dear friend, we must be busy to fulfill God's commission to the entire world, and that is to tell somebody about Jesus. Some would ask the question, "Well, what is the gospel?" Very clearly, my dear friend, in the Word of God, it's the death, the burial, and the resurrection of the Lord Jesus Christ. And I'm glad that I can testify to the entire world. I don't serve a dead Christ on a cross. I serve a risen Savior. He's in the world today. I know that he is living, whatever men may say. And my dear friend, according to verse number 8, every believer is commissioned, commanded, and constructed to share the gospel with the lost world. The Bible calls us His ambassadors to the world. The Bible says in 2 Corinthians chapter 5, verse number 20, "Now then we are ambassadors for Christ, as though God did beseech you by us. We pray you in Christ's stead, be ye reconciled to God." We find that Jesus, in His last encounter with His disciples, before ascending up to heaven, He could have chosen to talk about anything else in the world. But Jesus' last words were a command and a commission to share the gospel. And if it was that important to Jesus, it should be equally important to every one of us tonight. I ask every one of us tonight, how many of you have a lost family member? How many of you have a lost friend? How sad it would be for you and I to work by a co-laborer day after day, week after week, month after month, year after year. And my friend, here we are saved by the grace of God. Here we are, we've got our fire insurance and our feet will never touch hell, yet we never tell that co-worker about Jesus, my dear friend. If you and I don't tell them about Jesus, who will tell them about Jesus? Let's break down verse number 8 very quickly tonight and I'll get out of the way. Can I say first of all tonight, and I'm thankful for big point number one. Can I say tonight, church, we have the right message. We have the right message. Look what the Bible says in verse number 8. Look what Jesus says. "But ye shall receive power after that the Holy Ghost has come upon you, and ye shall be witnesses." Look at those next two words. "Unto me." I'm thankful tonight that you and I have the right message. Jesus told His men that they are to be witnesses unto Him. My dear friend, Jesus is to be the sole focus of our message. That has not changed. We are to tell the world about Jesus. The one thing that has the saving power is the message of the gospel. Romans chapter 1, verse number 16, Paul said this. He said, "For I'm not ashamed of the gospel of Christ, for it is the power of God and salvation to everyone that believeth, to the Jew first and also to the Greek." My dear friend, we are to tell the message of His love. We are to tell the message of His death and His resurrection. We are to share the message of the gospel. We are to tell the world that Jesus will save anybody that will come to Him by faith. We're not sent forth to try and impress the world with our knowledge or even our church. What folks need is not the latest Christian sales pitch. What they need is the message of the gospel. There's times in messages where I may use some powerful illustration to drive home a point, or may use some tear-jerking story to drive home a point. But my dear friend, what's going to get the job done in the community and what's going to get the job done around the world, it's not some tear-jerking illustration. It's not some magical story. What will get the job done is the Lord Jesus Christ, amen. And I'm thankful that I've got a message from the dope house to the White House, and His name is Jesus Christ, amen. I'm thankful for that tonight. Back at home, and we're about to start it back up here in a few weeks, we get to work and help in our addictions outreach back at home. And when we're in the middle of having that meeting and from September to December, and then we take a little bit of a Christmas break, and then we start it back in January and go to May, I'm faithful to go visiting and soul winning in the rougher areas of Lexington. And there's never a week that goes by when we're in session in our addictions outreach, there's never a week that goes by where somebody will always ask me this question. "Chris, what was your DOC?" And what that question means is this: what was your drug of choice? And I'm not trying to be a smart aleck. I don't want to come across like a jerk, but I always make the same statement every single time. I say, my own wife does not even know the answer to that question. My dear friend, I'm not concerned about telling this world how great a sinner I was. I want to tell them about how great a Savior He is, amen. May we be reminded, I believe with all my heart, that God has blessed Maranatha Baptist Church with the beautiful facility and a beautiful property here. But this church building right here is not designed for people to drive by the road and say, oh, what a beautiful church. No, my friend, this church, everything about it represents the Lord Jesus Christ. The reason we have a pulpit is because His name is to be proclaimed. The reason we have lights is because He's the light of the world. The reason we have a songbook is because He put a new song on our heart desiring, or He put a new song on our heart. The reason we have a door is because He stands at the door of our heart desiring to come in. The reason we have an altar is because there's one mediator between God and men, and that is the man Christ Jesus. My dear friend, you and I have the right message. Amen. Number two tonight. Number two. We must have the right methods. We must have the right methods. He says that you are to be witnesses. That word witness, it literally means those who bear witness to the truth. And Jesus is calling His disciples to tell others the truth about Him. This world is full of lies. And to be honest, religion in general is full of lies about Jesus and His way of salvation. My dear friend, I don't want my method to be to tell this world about a religion. I want to tell them about a Redeemer, amen. Religion is man reaching up to God. Salvation is God reaching down to man. And Jesus is calling His people to do the work of a witness and simply tell the truth about what He did for you. We understand a witness in a trial, they're called upon to tell what they've seen and what they know to be true. God is calling His people to tell what they know and what they have seen to be true. I ask all of us tonight, what do you know about Jesus Christ? You say, well, Brother Dallas, I know that He loves me. I know that He saved me. I know that He can save sinners. I know that He's coming for us all someday. Well, can I say tonight, let's tell that to the world. Many times we get the idea that sometimes we have to have a degree from a Bible college before we can be a witness for Christ. No, my dear friend, we're commanded to tell the truth about what we know about Jesus. So many people say, well, Brother Dallas, I don't know as much Bible as Brother Smart, and I don't have as much scripture memorized as Sister so-and-so. My dear friend, as I read the New Testament, the Apostle Paul wrote most of the New Testament. He was the most educated man that wrote the Word of God under the inspiration of the Holy Ghost of God, but 9 times out of 10, the Apostle Paul was just telling folks what happened to him on the Damascus Road. Let's get rid of the idea of how much Bible knowledge we know and just tell somebody what Jesus has done for you. I ask us tonight, how hard is it for us? How hard is it for us to tell somebody, give somebody a gospel tract? And the power doesn't lie in you, and the power doesn't lie in me. The power lies in the gospel. But how hard is it for us to say, let me give you a map to the church on the back and a map to heaven on the inside? Amen. How hard is it for us to do that? We must have the right methods. We have the right message. Can I say number three? We must have the right mindset. The witness in a court of law, they're to testify to the judge and the jury. And the witness of Jesus Christ is to testify to the entire world. So that's a big task. So Jesus breaks it down for us. We're to begin close and we're to move out. John Wesley said this. He said, the world is my parish. I've had people, as we've preached on soul winning, come up to me after church and say, well, Brother Dallas, the reason I don't witness to people is because I never come across lost sinners. And I want to ask the question, you mean to tell me you never go to Walmart? You mean to tell me you never have to fill your vehicle up with gas? You ladies mean to tell me you just woke out of bed, all of a sudden your hair looked like that? No, it didn't. You went to the hairdresser, my friend. You understand, anybody that we come in contact with, my friend, they're either lost or they're saved by the grace of God. It's mine and your job to tell them about Jesus. Most of us in this room, I know that Brother Smart and some of the teenagers and some chaperones just got back from a mission trip. But many people in this room will never go to the uttermost parts of the earth. earth. That's why we have missionaries who will go. And we as a church, as a local assembly of baptized believers, we are to help get them there. But we can go to our Jerusalem. We can witness to our families. We can witness to our friends and our co-workers. My dear friend, what is really sad is that many Christians will not talk to anybody who's outside of their comfort zone. I've talked to people, and I understand sometimes of family members or sometimes that conversation about asking them about their salvation, that's an awkward conversation. And people make the statement, well, Brother Chris, I just don't want to offend them. My dear friend, I like what an old preacher of yesteryear used to say. He said, what are you going to do? Are you going to offend them to hell number two? My dear friend, I would rather them be upset with me here temporarily on earth than for their blood to be on my hands one day when they're cast to that place called hell. We must have the right mindset. In my office back at home, it's always the very last place I go before I hit the revival road, whether I'm driving or flying. My office is always the last place I go. It's twofold, but the main reason I always go is there's just a little plaque that my wife got made for me. It's on my desk. And I always look at it right before I turn the light off in my office. And it says this, because there is a hell. My dear friend, people ask me, Brother Dallas, why in the world do you travel 70,000 miles a year in America and overseas? Why do you live most of your life out of a suitcase? Why do you kiss your wife goodbye on Saturday, don't see her again until Wednesday? I'll tell you why, my dear friend, because there's a hell. And just because you and I have been saved by the grace of God does not mean the fire in hell has been extinguished. We must be busy telling folks about Jesus. Not only do we have the right message, not only must we have the right methods and the right mindset, but lastly, and maybe most importantly, we must have the ministry of the Holy Spirit. We may have the right message and the right methods and the right mindset, but if we fail to have the power of the Holy Ghost of God, all of our efforts are in vain. The people in the upper room, they were promised that the Spirit of God was coming and that when He came, He would fill them with God's power. And when that power came on the day of Pentecost, those terrified disciples who had been hiding from the Jews in fear, they became bold preachers of the gospel of Jesus Christ. What made the difference? It wasn't their eloquence. It wasn't their oratory ability. It wasn't their delivery. What made the difference was the power of God on their lives. Where did that power come from? It came from the fact that they were saved and indwelled by the Holy Spirit. It came from the fact that they were prayed up and they were clean before God. Dear child of God, can I say, don't ever let the devil plant the seed in your mind that the power of God is just limited to Pastor Smart or an evangelist that will stop by or a missionary that will come by from time to time. My dear friend, the same Holy Spirit of God that lives in your pastor is the same Holy Spirit of God that lives in you, and He wants to extend that power to each and every one of us. Sure, there are people in our circle of influence, a family member, a friend, or a co-worker, and it's a little bit awkward to start that conversation. That's why we are to find out what it is to get alone with the God of heaven and ask Him to fill us with His power and give us the boldness and bring back to memory Bible scripture and just tell them about what Jesus has done in their lives. My dear friend, I understand that you see Chris Dallas up here and I get red in the face and sometimes I foam at the mouth like a St. Bernard with rabies. But in all reality, I'm a very shy person. I'm a very timid person. That's why, my dear friend, every day I get up before the sun comes up, I have to find out what it is and beg God to empty me of myself and fill me with the Holy Spirit of God that I may stand and preach the Word of God. How many times have I sat before church and I'm looking at my notes at some anemic message and I'm asking myself, how in the world is God going to bless this? And I have to remind myself, God's not going to bless it because of Chris Dallas in the flesh. He's going to bless it because the power of God is what can get the job done. And my friend, we must find out what it is to be filled and have the ministry of the Holy Spirit. The only hope for Ripley, Tennessee, the only hope for Brownsville, Tennessee, And dead sure as I went to Memphis today, I did not leave anything in Memphis. Amen. My mom and dad's still there. That's the only thing that I love about Memphis. The only hope for Memphis, Tennessee, and really the only hope for our world, His name is Jesus. Amen. Heavenly Father, Lord, we love You. Lord, we pray, Lord, that we were a help in this service tonight. And dear God, I pray, Lord, that You would use the remainder of it and do a work that only You can do. I pray, Lord, that You would draw us all nearer to Thee. And dear God, I pray, Lord, as a result, as we leave this place here in just a little while, that we could all say that it was good to be in the house of God. And we'll thank You for all that You do. In Your name I pray. Amen.